Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man named Maon, whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now our shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were there with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 sails of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey, and she fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please yet let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought up him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And as Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feasts of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who avenged the insult I received at the hands of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, to David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Let me pray before Glenn comes and speaks. Father God, please help us to understand your word. Please help Glenn to explain it clearly, and may we see and learn something of it from what you have to say to us. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. Good afternoon. It's great to see everyone here. Please keep your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 25 as we look at it together. Now, when you're invested in a story, there's nothing worse than the good guy that you've been rooting for all the way throughout the storyline suddenly becomes the bad guy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Whether it's in Lord of the Rings, and you have Boromir trying to take the ring off Frodo, Anakin Skywalker in Star Wars turned into Darth Vader, or Macbeth going from a loyal soldier into a bloodthirsty tyrant king. Actually, it's the Macbeth story that I find the most interesting, because in the story of Macbeth, he is given a prophecy by some witches that one day he will be king. Now, this is further fueled by King Duncan, making Macbeth the Thane of Cawdor, for his nobility and loyalty. But despite that, because of this prophecy given to him and his wife's encouragement, Macbeth kills the king, and the king's sons flee in terror. So Macbeth is now the king of Scotland. But that's the downward spiral that Macbeth falls into as he becomes the bad guy. Now, when you look at Macbeth and the story, it sounds familiar to what we see in 1 Samuel so far, doesn't it? It could be that Shakespeare was influenced by 1 Samuel as he lived next to St. Helens in Bishopsgate back in the 1500s. But here in 1 Samuel, we have met a boy who was anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel. This boy, David, he would prove his loyalty to Saul and to God by defeating Goliath, Israel's greatest enemy. And he would prove himself to his people by his love for those who align themselves to him. But the difference between Macbeth and David is, although David continued to be loyal even when opportunity arose for him to kill Saul. In chapter 24, the chapter previous to what we've just read, David is hiding from Saul as Saul is seeking to hunt David down. David finds himself behind Saul, who is unaware of his presence in the cave of En-Gedi. But he doesn't kill him. Instead, David shows mercy to Saul. And then later in chapter 26, David spares Saul again after sneaking into Saul's camp and stealing his spear and his helmet. He steals equipment to prove that he could have killed Saul, but he doesn't. He shows mercy once again. At this point, we can say here, David is the good guy. We're rooting for him. We're all on his side. We want him to win. Because after all, he is God's king. And he is a man after God's own heart. And for those who recognize that David is God's king, they make it known. Whereas Jonathan in chapter 18, something that we've looked at over the last few weeks, Israel and Judah in the same chapter, and even the Philistines in chapter 21. Even more so, Saul eventually comes to this conclusion in chapter 24 when he says this in verse 20. "And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." But here's the question. What if David was to stumble? 1 Samuel chapter 25 reminds us that even David himself needs saving. As we find ourselves in a moment where David nearly becomes the bad guy. And this comes through the rejection of Nabal, someone who is, his name means foolish or fool. And if you know your Bibles, then you know how the Bible describes someone who is a fool. Psalm 14 verse 1 says that the fool is the one who says in his heart, "There is no God." And what does a fool do? Well, Isaiah chapter 32 verse 6 tells us that a fool speaks folly, and his heart was busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness and to utter error concerning the Lord. And Nabal's foolishness causes David to stumble in his heart. But what we will see from chapter 25 is that as David is spared from failing, we see how the devotion of Abigail shows David that he needs a greater king to work salvation for himself. And chapter 25 shows us how we all need a king who is not for himself, but is for us, and more importantly, he is for God. If you look on your sheets there, you'll see 3 points. There's 3 things we're going to look at here from the main characters that we see in this chapter. Firstly, Nabal's foolishness warns us against rejecting God and his king. Abigail's devotion shows us what it means to follow God and his king. And David's stumbling reminds us that we need a greater king. Let's get stuck in, shall we, here. Nabal's foolishness warns us against rejecting God and his king. And in verse 2 here, we're introduced to Nabal as someone who was very rich, or in the Hebrew, he was great. His greatness is like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Bill Gates. He has a massive amount of wealth and influence. Now, Nabal and David cross paths here in verses 2 to 8, as David and his men find themselves staying in the area where Nabal is keeping his sheep and goats. And more than that, we discover in verses 15 to 16 that David and his men protected Nabal's flocks from every kind of danger. In fact, it says here that they were a wall that protected them day and night. Nothing could or would ever hurt them. And so David and his men are hungry and in need. And so David sends Nabal a courteous request to feed him and his men. Nabal, however, as we see here in chapter 25, he is foolish. And we see here in verse 10 the sly dig that he lays into David. In verse 10, look at it with me. He says, "Who is David? Who is Jesse?" Now, we need to see how this answer isn't based on ignorance. It's not like Nabal is unaware of David and or his deeds. It's not like he's been living in a cave and has not heard of anything or the song sung about David. In fact, look again at verse 10. Despite David coming before Nabal like a son in verse 8, Nabal calls David out as the son of Jesse. And so here we can see that Nabal knows very clearly who David is, but he doesn't care for him. In fact, look at verse 11 and notice the emphasis here on ownership in verse 11. Nabal says, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? It's all my things. It belongs to me. So why should I share this with whoever asks me for it? It's me, me, me." And so David calls Nabal in verse 17 a worthless man. Now, throughout 1 Samuel, this title is used time and time again. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's used about describing Eli's sons. But it also says of Eli's sons that they didn't know the Lord. And also of those who rejected Saul as their king in chapter 10. And so Nabal here is a fool. And going back to our earlier understanding of a fool, he doesn't acknowledge God, just like Eli's sons. He assumes that everything is his, and he is to do what he wants with it. But also, he doesn't acknowledge David, God's king, or even the things that God's king has done for him. In fact, skip to the end of this chapter in verse 36, and the writer makes it clear that Nabal holds a feast for himself, like the feast of a king. It's almost like the writer is telling us here what Nabal thinks of himself. And Nabal here serves as a warning to us all for what it means to reject God and his king. But that rejection doesn't necessarily happen in the brazen way that Nabal does here. But it does involve how we view our lives and everything within them. Do we look at our careers and think, "This is mine"? Do we look at our families and think, "This is mine"? Do we go home and look at our possessions and think, "This is mine"? Remember what Psalm 14 said, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And that fool will do that, as they quickly forget where these good things come from and what we are to do with them. You see, this foolish attitude then leads to selfish behavior. And this is selfish motives as to how and why we use what is given for us, or given to us. You see, Nabal's foolishness and rejection leads to him now facing the wrath of David, a mighty warrior that we see here in chapter 25 with 600 men at his disposal. Now, if you were in Nabal's shoes and you knew that 600 men were coming after you, how would you feel? And yet, if we are to reject God and his king today, how much worse could that be? Psalm 2 reminds us of how dangerous that can truly be. When the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his king, in verse 5 of Psalm 2, it speaks of his fury and terrifies them, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." In other words, God is saying to us here, there is nothing you can do to stop that, or change that, or fight against it. And Psalm 2 closes with this warning that you have on your sheets there. Psalm 2 says this, verse 12, "Kiss the son, that is, honor him as king." Like the way, if you were to watch Gladiator, you see Emperor Commodus telling people to kiss his ring as a sign of loyalty and respect. "Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." We must honor God's king. Otherwise, we face his wrath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal is about to face the wrath of David. But standing opposite Nabal is, in the beginning of this narrative, is his wife Abigail. Verse 3, Nabal is recognized as harsh and badly behaved, whereas Abigail is discerning and beautiful. And in our next point, we see how Abigail uses her discernment to help us to see how we should respond, as Abigail's devotion shows us what it means to follow God and his king. Now, Abigail's discernment leads her to take action after she hears about how David and his men protected the flocks and shepherds of Nabal. In verses 18 to 20, she heads to meet David without Nabal's knowledge, as she seeks to prevent unnecessary destruction happening. And this is evident here in David's vow in verse 22. He will destroy any male that belongs to Nabal. In fact, the original Hebrew here is much more vulgar as David is seeing red. Now, I'm not going to repeat what is said here, but if you want to find out, go and read the King James Version. It's much more explicit what is said there. But the point is, David is fuming hot with anger. He is enraged. And this is going beyond justice now. But then Abigail gives us one of the most wonderful speeches in possibly all of the Bible. And I absolutely love what she says here. Just follow along with me here. Verse 26. Before that, she acknowledges Nabal's foolishness and pleads for mercy. But look at how she does it in verse 26. She says this: "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let your enemies and those who seek..." verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." Now notice there are a few things. Firstly, Nabal isn't her king. David is. Nabal calls David her Lord 12 times in this speech, if you're to read it from top to bottom. And he declares how he will act as a king in her pleas for mercy. David is the king who is certain, the certain prince over Israel. His reign is sure and certain because of the Lord God. And unlike Nabal, she knows that the Lord God, whom she mentions 7 times as well. David must restrain himself, therefore, as Abigail rightly reminds him that David is protected by the care of the Lord in verse 29. He is on his side and will keep him from evil and regret. The Lord will deal with his enemies. He'll sort that out. David just has to look to him. Now this is striking here because David is on the run from Saul. Saul has made multiple attempts on David's life. Saul is a credible threat. And yet, David seeks to take the life of a nobody in Nabal. Someone who challenges him in arrogance and ignorance, forgetting who David truly is. And Abigail here acknowledges David and submits herself to David as king. Why? Because he is the Lord's anointed one. And Abigail here is a real example to us all, as she stands in contrast to Nabal. Her beauty in verse 3 isn't a physical beauty, but it's a beauty that comes from her discernment and posture towards the Lord God, and in correlation, David. David is God's king and her Lord. And she sees and knows that his kingdom and his kingship is caught up in the identity and providence of the Lord God who will show salvation. Her only plea is mercy. This mercy is what we all need as well. And mercy is freely given by David to Abigail, showing us that God's greater king will show mercy to those who submit to him. But here's the twist. David needs this mercy too. When we've been looking at 1 Samuel throughout the last few weeks, we have to remember that the main character of this book isn't Samuel, it isn't Saul, it isn't David, and it isn't even Abigail. The main character of 1 Samuel is God's greater king. The king who will rule forever. And the king who works salvation for his people. And no more do we see this than in our last point, as we realize that David's stumbling reminds us that we need a greater king. Now, before Abigail's intervention, we've seen here that David was a bloodthirsty man. And when I think of bloodthirsty, I think of Count Dracula. Not because David's trying to suck Nabal's blood, necessarily. But Bram Stoker was influenced by one person, Ivan the Terrible. Does anyone know who Ivan the Terrible is? The first Russian king in the 16th century, who claimed to be God's representative on earth with sacred right and duty to punish as he relentlessly killed anyone who opposed him. Now, verse 22 here is a horrifying image for us. As we see David cry out for vengeance, and he brings it upon himself to enact it against Nabal as he promises to kill everyone who is under Nabal's employment and house. But we see here, after Abigail's intervention, David now sees the light and her discernment extinguishes his rage. And in doing that, she points him back to the Lord. Look at verse 33. David says in response to Abigail, "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." Despite being God's king, David cannot perform the work of salvation with his own hand. Now, why is that? Well, one of the reasons why a king was given to the people is that they would have someone who would fight their battles for them as the Lord God's representative. Earlier in chapter 17, we saw how David did this as he went and fought Goliath for the people. He did so in the name of the Lord. The Lord God strengthened him and helped him to defeat the enemy. But this doesn't mean that David can be like Ivan the Terrible and thinks that he is the one who brings righteous wrath to whoever offends him. See, if David had it his way, notice what would have happened in verse 34. Abigail would have been hurt. Now, we can presume that this means that she was hurt physically, because she would have got caught in the massacre that David was about to be responsible for, but also emotionally and spiritually hurt as well, because she would have lost confidence in David being the Lord's anointed king. Now, thankfully here, God steps in. And in verse 36, God cuts Nabal's kingdom of comfort short as he is struck dead. David realizes that the Lord is the one who alone can avenge in righteousness. In fact, God reminds his people back in Deuteronomy 32 that vengeance belongs to him, and he will vindicate his people and have compassion on them as he deals with his enemies. David had to learn once again to trust in the Lord. God is patient with David and reminds him who is in charge here. And we see how David is the man after God's own heart once again as he calls himself a servant of the Lord. But after looking at all this, it causes us to ask the question, would we want to have David as our king? And I would say that the answer is no. Not just because of David's bloodthirstiness and how he's quick to get mad here. But at the end of this chapter, we also see something in David that causes us to wave the red flag. Yes, he takes Abigail to be his wife, surely an act of mercy, as she is now a widow. Abigail submits herself to David as a servant in verse 41, and yet David gives her so much more. But look at verse 43. We see here a reminder that David is also flawed. He takes another wife, as well as Abigail, and there's a painful reminder that in verse 44 he is already married to Michal. David is not the king we truly need, because we need someone with more integrity than David. Someone who David, in his own discernment, can call Lord. And in fact, we see this through one of the Psalms he wrote in Psalm 110. You have it on your sheets there. And David writes this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And later on, David goes to say, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his judgment. He will execute judgment among the nations." And what we can see here is that David is able to see how a greater king will come after him. He will rule with integrity, and that God will use him to execute righteous wrath and judgment. But he will also bring salvation to those who belong to him. This king will rule forever. And this is the one that David calls Lord. This one that David calls Lord is also the one that we call Lord today. This is Jesus. This is the one who gives us the salvation that we need through the defeat of the enemy, through the cross. This is how God shows his care for us. In that, the same way he did to David through his son. You see, it would be foolish for us to reject God and his king and to suffer the consequences just like Nabal did. So what are we to take away from this? Well, I think the takeaway from this passage is not to be a fool like Nabal and think that we don't need a God, or we don't need God or his king. But instead, we are to be like Abigail and see God's king for who he truly is. But also, the God's king and the king that we need is not David, but it's Jesus, the one that David points to and looks to as both his salvation and his Lord. You see, Jesus is actually the good guy of this story, not David. And to oppose God's good guy makes us the bad guys if we do so. Therefore, we must approach the Lord Jesus with humility and recognize his righteousness, but also know his tenderness and kindness towards his people, because his salvation is on offer for us all today. And it would be wise to accept it and to rejoice in it before it's too late. Otherwise, know that Jesus, God's King, will deliver justice and judgment in wrath, because we are too foolish to reject him. That's all we have time for. Let me just quickly pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the warning that's found in it. Lord, it can sober our hearts when we realize how we fall short and how we fail to recognize you or your King. Lord, help us to live each day knowing that your King provides mercy to us because he rules and acts with integrity. And your King not only shows justice, but he shows salvation to all who come to him. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we have one that we can look to and find hope in. But Lord, we pray that we would turn to him before it's too late. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray you continue to help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.